Then starting in verse 6 down through verse 14, God's love purifies. And we're going to see that, how God purified through his testings of making Noah wait. We're going to learn lessons on holiness, ravens feast on uncleanness and doves don't, some real truth there. Some lessons on how to go through the refining of waiting. But God's love purifies. Just as God's love remembers. Back to Genesis chapter 8, let's hasten to verse 6. The first five verses, what do they teach us? That God's love remembers. The second five verses, God's love purifies. First thing I want you to see is in verse 7. Remember, as soon as in verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark. Remember, 40 is the amount of testing and always in the scripture. And so this was interesting that the water started down in verse 5 and the tops of the mountains were seen. And maybe Noah's family boosted him up and he could see just, you know, remember he could only see up for some reason in that ark. So he could see something and he knew that they were coming down. But verse 7 says, so he sent out a raven. Now, why do we have the whole book of Leviticus and all that in Exodus and all that awful stuff about wringing the necks of this and the crops of that and taking the caul and the liver and cutting and dissecting? I mean, it sounds like biology class that most people get squeamish about. Because God wanted to lay down an order of clean and unclean animals. Why? For our insight spiritually, also for the health of his nation Israel. But we have none of the dietary laws, and that is a problem with a lot of prophetic speakers and other popular speakers love to pull the Old Testament dietary laws and kind of dump them on us. And in the book of Acts and also in Mark's gospel, Jesus declared all foods clean. In the book of Acts, with the sheet coming down, the Lord reminded Peter that all foods are clean. Now, that might be you'll be healthier by avoiding some of those heavy metal-laced shellfish and a lot of other stuff, but there's no spiritual significance. There might be a health significance, but there's no biblical spiritual significance. But we know what animals are clean and what animals are unclean. And so look at this. With that knowledge, verse 7, then he sent out a raven, unclean bird. And this is an interesting word, which kept going to and fro. That creature, once it escaped from the ark, there was no return. It reminds me of a young person that's raised in a Christian family, and they can't wait to get old enough to get out. You know, they just can't wait to not have to go to church and not have to read the Bible and not have to do all that praying and all that stuff. And they just, they're a raven. They were in the ark, but the ark wasn't in them. And when that raven escaped, it began to feast on what it longed for. It couldn't get it in the ark. There was no death. What are unclean animals? They feast on their carrion. They feast on dead objects, dead other animals, death. They like rotted. I mean, we're talking about these things that are hopping around, you know, the blackbirds in the middle of the road. Whenever there's something dead, they're pecking at it, and they wait until just before you hit them, and they fly away. That's a picture of this raven. And it couldn't wait to escape because it longed for uncleanness. And in the verb here, which kept going to and fro, it appears from the construction that either it went out and found in the water some floating carcasses, and it was going to and fro from floating carcass to floating carcass and eating this decomposing stuff, or it would go out and find some filth to eat, and it'd come back and it would sit on top of the ark. It didn't want to go back in that place, you know. Kind of like also the children that leave home, they hate, you know, God and the church and all that stuff, but when they're broke or hungry, they come home. You know, they sit on the ark, but they don't want to come in. They don't really ever enter back into that way of life. But that was the unclean, escaping unclean bird, which feasted on uncleanness. But look at the difference. He also, verse 8, sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded. Remember, every word of God is pure and everything in the Bible is there for a reason. What do we need all this for? Ravens and doves? Because there's lessons there that God wants us to learn. Ark is a picture of Christ, and ark is a picture of our salvation, the security of our salvation, and all that. But it's also a picture of how even within the professing church, there are there are ravens and there are doves. There are those, as soon as you take the lid off, they get out of there, they escape it. And then there are those, when you take the lid off, look at the dove. But the dove, verse 9, found no resting place for the sole of her foot. What does that mean? She wouldn't even settle down on uncleanness. That's an interesting thought. If you really ponder that, that is the evidence, in a spiritual sense, of what conversion is all about. A born-again person is very uncomfortable around the filth of the world. An unregenerate person gravitates toward it. Now, the blessing is that God takes ravens and gives them a new heart and transforms them into doves. But that dove then no longer has a raven's appetite. That's the transformation of regeneration. Well, the dove was clean, and it wasn't comfortable in a decomposing world. And so, verse 9, she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, and that dove certainly wasn't going to sit on some filthy, decaying corpse out there. And so that dove wanted nothing to do with the filth. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Now, there's another spiritual picture. Every time you and I go out in the world and see the filth and the wickedness and all that, and we return back to the Lord, not that we ever left him, but we just come back to him in fellowship. When we have said no to the world and to the flesh and to the filth, look at the end of verse 9. He drew her to himself. Did you know that you want to get close to the Lord? Resist sin. You want to get close to the Lord? Don't feed on filth. You want to get close to the Lord? Don't feel comfortable. Don't even land on that stuff. And don't let it land on you. God's love purifies. Ravens feast on uncleanness and doves don't. Ravens have no qualms about resting in an unclean place, but doves do. Well, here's the last one. This is where we're going to pick up next time. Noah had to learn in this purification process not only this beautiful portrait of the difference between a raven and a dove. That's nice. You know, that's a future. I mean, there was no filth for Noah to worry about. So that was an easy lesson. You know what the hard lesson was? Noah had to learn to wait. Now, let's look at this chronology. I mean, this is amazing. Lessons in waiting. They were in the ark for 371 days, or exactly 53 weeks. Why? Because God has a perfect plan. And God was letting that boat, that barge, float till it got just in the right spot at the right moment. And just as the waters receded, the ark began to rest on the side of Ararat. You say, Ararat. First of all, did you know Mount Ararat is made up of pillow lava? You say, what's that? Well, if you know anything about geology, pillow lava is lava, molten rock that comes out of the center of the earth that came out under extremely deep water. And the only way pillow lava is formed, it's like kind of like the Hawaiian chain. The Hawaiian Islands are a lot of pillow lava because they were lava that erupted under deep water and just kept building up. And it builds up kind of like in little pillows. That's what deep water does to it, because it cools it fast and it just makes these pillows. And so if you go down, you just see all these pillows built up like this. That's what Mount Ararat is made of, too. Mount Ararat is 3 miles high. Another proof of the flood. The very mountain the ark rested on is made of lava, which geologists know can only form under a great depth of water. Very interesting. But God knew that he wanted them to land precisely on, in his perfect plan, Mount Ararat. Why? Well, if you do a little study, within the proximity of Mount Ararat is the geographic center of the landmasses of the whole earth. If you land on Ararat, you are almost equidistant to every spot on the earth. Why would that be important? Well, if you're going to try and get all these people and animals to repopulate the earth, why would you stick them off and, you know, at the end of Malaysia somewhere where they'd have to walk endlessly to get up to all the main land areas? Well, let me just briefly sketch this and then we'll go. The schedule of the flood is clearly given in the record of God's word. If we count the year of Adam's creation as number one, Actually, it's easier. We don't know how long it was between the creation and the fall, and we don't really know how old Adam was when he was created and the kids. But if we count as year one, the creation of Adam and his expulsion from the garden, then from that event, from when he was tossed out by God, if that is year one, then Noah was born 1,056 years after the fall. So that's when he was born. Now, you say, but aren't there gaps? Yes, there are, because there's no two genealogy lists that exactly are the same, but those gaps are very brief. We know the first seven are very clear, but we're not sure about whether or not some of the genealogies have little spaces in there. And so it could be that there's a little time play, a very little. I mean, we're not talking about billions, millions, or even thousands, but maybe a few hundred years are compressed in there. But again, if you just take the Bible for face value, which I do, and take it for what it appears to say that is true, and it is, then 1,056 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, Noah was born. Genesis 6:3. And so it says in Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit will not strive, yet his days shall be 120 years. So that indicates God gave Noah 120 years to preach and build the ark, which means he was 480 years old when he started. That's what it says in 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, he finished the ark and the flood started. So that means he was 480 years old when the flood started. I mean, when he started the ark, and he was 600 years old when the flood started. So that would mean that the flood came in Noah's 600th year of life, which would be 1,656 years after the fall. So basically, that's a little chronology, but look at this. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 of Genesis say that, and look at this, 7:1, he tells him that he should, verse 6, that he was 600 years old, and verse 9, two by two, they came in. And so verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. So for some reason, God really times this chronology. I think it's to show us how long he had to wait. So on day 17, the flood comes. That's verse 11. Verse 12 says that the rains end after it rained 40 days and 40 nights. So 40 days go by. Then in chapter 8, it says the ark rested, and this is, again, it says it, it tells us that it's the seventh month and the 17th day. And so, basically, the flood period takes 5 months, or 150 days. So he had to wait for 150 days. So the ark is resting, and what would we do? We'd be pounding on the door. But look how long he had to wait. Verse 5, he sees the mountaintops, chapter 8, verse 5. On the 10th month and the first day of the month. Well, how long has that been? Well, the ark rested in the 7th month, so he had to wait 3 more months. 3 more months. And so, oh, that's interesting. Now look at chapter 8, verse 6. He waited for 7 more days. Remember it says that he sent out the bird and let it fly and comes back. Then he waits 7 more days in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 12. It says, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove. And it came to pass in verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month. Oh, no. We've gone now another 8 weeks. I mean, we would need, what's that stuff that helps antacid? Zantac. We would have to be popping those things. I mean, we'd be so turned up inside, you know, with all the acid reflux from wondering when God was going to open the door. He's not worried about it. I mean, it doesn't appear in here anywhere of any pounding on the door stuff. He is just learning the lesson to wait. Let me just show you one thing, and then we'll go. Put your finger in chapter 12 of Genesis, because I love to see how the Spirit of God shows us little lessons. Genesis chapter 12, okay? And I folded my page so I can see them side by side. If you can look somehow between 8:15 and chapter 12, verse 1, you'll see that there is a remarkable parallelism in the Bible, because the same way God dealt with Noah, he deals with Abraham, because both of them were his special servants. What does it say in chapter 12, verse 1? The Lord said to Abram. What does it say in chapter 8, verse 15? The Lord said to Noah. What does it say in chapter 12, verse 1? Leave your country, Abram. What does it say in chapter 8, verse 16? Come out of the ark, Noah. What does it say in chapter 12, verse 4 of Genesis? So Abram left his country. What does it say in 8:18? So Noah came out of the ark. What does it say in 12:7? So Abram built an altar to the Lord. What's the first thing that Abram did when God told him to go? He builds an altar. What's the first thing Noah did when he got out of the ark? Chapter 8, verse 20. He built an altar. Chapter 12, verse 2. God said, I will bless you. What does it say in chapter 9, verse 1 of Genesis? God blessed Noah. What does it say in chapter 12, verse 2? I will make you a great nation. What does it say in chapter 9, verse 1? I will make you fruitful and increase. I mean, I heard someone once brag that they were related to Charles Wesley. Well, you know what? I'm related to Noah. So are you. You know what I mean? That he was the father of all of us through his sons. And finally, chapter 12, verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. Chapter 9, verse 9, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants for the whole earth. God was teaching him to wait like he taught Abraham.